So the preaching of God's word and the administration of the sacraments are the means of grace, the primary means of grace, because through the gospel, through the word of Christ, God creates faith in the hearts of sinners, and by the sacraments, he confirms or, remember, strengthens that faith in his people. Last week, we began to think a little bit about the sacraments. We want to focus on baptism tonight. The word baptism is not in our passage, but friends, you'll probably have no trouble locating the reality of baptism here in Hebrews 10. And you'll probably have no difficulty understanding how baptism is a sign and seal of a spiritual washing. That's our sermon title tonight. Baptism, sign and seal of a spiritual washing. And we read from Hebrews 10, the holy and living word of God. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God's word from Hebrews 10 tonight. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, faith is a wonderful gift from our gracious God. By faith we receive Christ. By faith we receive all his benefits, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We receive all of it by faith. But faith is not always strong, right? Faith is not always sure and steady. Faith is not always as focused on your Savior as it is supposed to be. The truth is, our faith can be very weak. If we are going to continue to believe, we need our faith in Christ to be strengthened. This letter, Hebrews, was written to some Jewish Christians who were being tempted to return to temple worship, with all of its rituals, you know, things you can see, a lot of ritual at the temple, a lot of visual aid, all the sacrifices, all the blood, all the animals, the smells and the sounds and the sights of temple religion. That was something they missed, it would seem. These Christians were facing some serious temptation to engage in false religion. It's true Old Testament religion, but now in the New Covenant, we're to let go of those shadows. Their faith was weak. It needed to be strengthened. Their faith in Christ needed to be strengthened. And so the author tells them, for one thing, meet with each other. Don't neglect to meet with each other, because that'll help your faith. If the saints meet, as it says in verse 25, to encourage one another, obviously that will help us in faith, right? If we meet together to love each other and use our gifts to build each other up and use our words to point each other to Christ, right? And we pray with each other. Christian fellowship, I mean, if it's engaging in those Christian activities, it's going to help your faith grow stronger. So you see that there toward the end of our reading tonight from Hebrews 10. But really, the whole letter was written to strengthen the faith of these Christians, primarily through the preaching of the gospel. I mean, that's really what the author is doing all along, and we see it here in chapter 10 as well. He's preaching the gospel to these Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. He teaches them of that one sacrifice Christ made on the cross, which is the only way into the holy dwelling of God to offer him acceptable worship. He's seeking to strengthen the faith of these Christians by preaching the gospel to them, that they would lay hold of Christ by faith. And do you know what else he does right here in our passage to strengthen their faith? Well, he reminds them of their baptism. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, draw near to God, see, for worship, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience And notice, our bodies washed with pure water. Dear saints, God especially uses the word of the gospel to build up our faith in Christ, but he also uses the sacraments. The author of Hebrews wanted the saints to have the full assurance of faith, so he preached the gospel to them, because it is not animal blood that could cleanse them from sin, but only the blood of Christ, which had sprinkled their hearts spiritually clean from their sins. Just as surely as their bodies were washed with the water of baptism. So, dear brothers and sisters, my theme tonight, baptism assures believers that we are spiritually cleansed from sin as surely as our bodies are washed with the water. Again, baptism assures believers that we are spiritually cleansed from sin just as surely as our bodies are washed with the water. There are other things that baptism does. That theme is not meant to give you any idea that this is all that baptism is. Okay, we're trying to simplify things here, yes, but there's a lot more that could be said about baptism. Oh, for example, that baptism functions as that ritual by which God includes people in his church. We're going to be talking about that at another time, the Lord willing. Tonight I'm going to say not everything that can be said about baptism. Instead, I'm going to focus on what it is ultimately designed to do for the people of God. Ultimately, bring us believers the assurance that we are spiritually washed clean from all our sin, just as surely as our bodies are physically washed with the baptismal water. In other words, let us draw near to our God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies, or I might say just as surely as our bodies, are washed with pure water. No explicit mention of baptism there. I know some of you are saying, Pastor, is this really about baptism? Well, of course it is. It's not mentioned explicitly, but you'll notice that the author is talking about a spiritual cleansing, the cleansing of the heart. That's an invisible thing. It's the saving work of Christ by his Spirit. He applies his bloody sacrifice and all of the benefits of it to us by the power of his Spirit. That's an internal, invisible, spiritual washing away of our sins. But then the author quickly adds that our bodies are washed with pure water. Is he talking about taking a shower? No. He's not talking about taking a shower or taking a bath. Because taking baths and showers has absolutely nothing to do with drawing near to God to offer him acceptable worship in Christ. And that language, pure water, tips you off to the fact that he's talking about a ritual. He's talking about baptism. That ritual which Christians practice because of its spiritual significance. My first point tonight, friends, Jesus gave us this physical washing in order to assure us of the spiritual washing we believers have by his blood and Spirit. Again, Jesus gave us this physical washing called baptism in order to assure us of the spiritual washing we believers have by his blood and Spirit. Really, I'm just restating what our catechism says in question answer 69, if you want to notice that one again with me. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? Answer 69, in this way. Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his Spirit wash away my soul's impurity. That is, all my sins. Yes, there were ritual washings in the Old Covenant, and John the Baptist baptized people in the Jordan River, as you know. But it's important for us to realize that our Lord Jesus instituted Christian baptism for his people, for his church. Remember the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. This is the way his church is to grow in all the world. The preaching of the gospel reaches those who are perishing in their sin. And when they are going to enter into the church, they're to be baptized. That's very clear from the Great Commission, Matthew 28. But why did Jesus command that we practice baptism? In other words, what's the significance of it? We can talk about how it functions and to whom it applies and so forth, but Why did he command that his people practice baptism? Well, the Heidelberg explains here in answer 69 that our Lord Jesus tied great spiritual significance to this outward washing with water. He means to assure us believers through baptism, along with the gospel, that we are spiritually washed clean from all the filth of our sins as surely as our bodies are washed by that baptismal water. It's not that the baptismal water washes away our sins, you know, automatically. For only Christ can do this with his precious blood and Holy Spirit. And that's question 72. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. The water doesn't do it. Our salvation, the spiritual cleansing we need from our sin, it is not accomplished by the water of baptism. And Peter makes that clear if you want to turn over in your Bibles just a couple pages to 1 Peter. He says, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, he's talking about the ark and the flood, Noah and all of that. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in other words, the Apostle Peter is saying, okay, baptism saves you, but then he goes on to make it clear immediately, it's not that the water itself saves you. Water washes dirt from the body. That's not what gives you spiritual cleansing, right? Water can wash dirt from the body. It can't wash sin from our souls. Peter is using baptism as Christ meant for baptism to be used, as a visible sign and seal that brings believers assurance of invisible spiritual realities that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. It is only by his blood and spirit that our sins are washed away. In Hebrews 12, if you'll turn back to Hebrews, you may recall this lovely passage. We often use it as the call to worship here at Providence, where the author of Hebrews is saying, we're not meeting at a visible mountain, Horeb or Sinai, nor are we at the earthly Mount Zion. But we're at Mount Zion above, he says. So he's always going to that theme of the spiritual, heavenly reality of Christian worship, right? Well, that's what he does here as well. You see it very clearly in verse 22. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 24. You've also come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins so that we may draw near to our holy God, whose vengeance has been satisfied through the death of his son. The blood of Abel cries out for judgment against Cain's murderous act against his brother, right? But the better blood of Jesus has sprinkled us, assuring us of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Does his blood ever physically sprinkle us? No, but Christ applies his blood to us by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out upon his people. Acts 2:33. Take note of these things, friends. The washing away of our sins is by the sprinkling of his blood and by the pouring out of his Spirit. Christians should have absolutely no trouble with the baptismal water being applied by sprinkling or pouring. But that's really about the mode of baptism, and we're not going to get into that any further. Let's back up for a moment. There are numerous passages in the New Testament where it does sound like baptism itself accomplishes the spiritual cleansing. Remember Acts 22:16, Paul's recounting his conversion, and he goes over the story of his conversion, Paul mentions that God sent Ananias to him. This certain brother Ananias was sent by God to meet Paul, heal his blind eyes, confirm what had happened on the road where he met the risen Lord Jesus. And Ananias was sent to Paul to baptize him as well. And remember what Ananias said to Paul. Rise, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Be baptized, wash away your sins. It sounds like the baptismal waters do the spiritual washing. That's not the meaning at all. And if I can just draw your attention to 73 in the Catechism, it explains this very nicely. Once again, question answer 73 in the Heidelberg. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the water of rebirth and the washing away of sins? And again, that language, the washing away of sins, is from Ananias' language in Acts 22:16. God has good reason for these words. And what answer 73 is going to explain is simply sign and seal. Okay, so this is really important. Sign and seal, picture and promise. To begin with, God wants to teach us, here's the sign, the picture. He uses baptism to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ take away our sins, just as water removes dirt from the body. But it's more than a sign. It's more than just a teaching tool, okay? It's a seal. It's a guarantee by which God applies his promise, his gospel promise to believers. More importantly, notice, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign. Pledge, replacing the word seal there, but you can follow, I'm sure. By this divine pledge and sign, or seal and sign, that we are as truly washed of our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water physically. Answer 73 is simply explaining how baptism functions as a sign and seal. God uses very strong language all the time in Scripture in connection with the sacraments. For example, in Genesis 17, he says that circumcision is his covenant. And some people get really mixed up about that, and they think, well, God made a covenant with Abraham, but then he made another covenant with him for circumcision. No, he didn't. He made one covenant with Abraham. The sign of it, the sign and seal of that covenant, was circumcision. We call it sacramental language. It's language, it's strong language that makes it sound like the sacrament itself is causing the spiritual saving reality, which it signifies. This is how sacraments function as signs and seals. Ananias meant for Paul's faith in Christ to be strengthened through baptism. Because that physical washing serves as a picture for the washing away of our sins. And that physical washing with water also serves as God's promise or guarantee, seal, that the believer is spiritually washed by the blood and spirit of Christ just as surely as the body is washed with the water. It's the same thing in Hebrews 10. If we can return to our primary text tonight, friends, Hebrews 10, verse 22. We sinners can enter into the presence of our holy God, into the holy places of heaven, right? Not an earthly temple, into the real transcendent dwelling of Almighty God. We sinners have access to go there. How? Because we're baptized. No. Only by the sacrificial death of Jesus. He makes that so clear. It's only through his blood shed at the cross and his flesh, which was torn, like the curtain that was torn and, you know, the barrier removed. It's through the blood of Christ Jesus that we have access to God, that we sinners are made holy for acceptable worship. The spiritual washing away of our sins is something Jesus does by his blood and spirit, but he wants to assure his people that he has done it for us. As surely as our bodies are washed with the water of baptism. I trust you understand that very simple point, friends. Baptism is a means of grace. Not just because it teaches us the simplicity of the gospel, you know, the good news that Jesus shed his blood in death to wash away our sins. But baptism is a means of grace also because our Savior uses it to assure us. There's the seal. To assure us, to guarantee to us who believe in him that he has washed away all our sins. We need to hear this again and again in the gospel. But God wants us to see it again and again in baptism so that we might become more sure of these spiritual blessings for the strengthening of our faith in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, take heed to baptism. Remember your baptism, if you can. But take heed to baptism as often as it is administered in this church and exercise faith, not in the waters of baptism, but exercise faith in the promises God attaches to it. This will help you grow in Christ by faith. We want to conclude tonight by going just a bit deeper. Baptism points us to a spiritual washing away of our sins. But what exactly does it mean to be washed by the blood and spirit of Christ? I've been saying that over and over again tonight and just getting into it a little bit. But notice what our catechism says in question answer 70. And we'll conclude with this one. Question 70, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. That's first, okay, to be washed with his blood. But then secondly, to be washed with Christ's spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. So, more briefly here in conclusion, friends, this second point, to be washed by the blood and spirit of Christ is really to have the fullness of salvation, both justification and sanctification. We can talk about the simple point of baptism, right? A physical washing that signifies and seals or pictures and promises a spiritual washing. And it is good to keep things simple, especially for the children and especially for new believers. But we should acknowledge that there is a depth to the sacraments too. Question answer 70 barely scratches the surface, but it helps us realize that baptism is not one-dimensional. As a matter of fact, this sacrament points us to the fullness of our salvation in Christ. When we hear of our sins being washed away by the blood of Christ, what do we think of? Immediately, we should, anyway, I think probably most of us do, think immediately of the forgiveness of our sins, which God has secured for us by the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ. His blood was sprinkled before the Father. You remember the Old Testament rituals with the animals, the two goats that are brought to the temple? You say, well, why two? Two things were done with sin through those two animals. One animal got its throat slit and the blood spilled into a bowl and taken to God for sprinkling before the mercy seat. That's called propitiation, the turning away of God's wrath. The other animal, that goat, the scapegoat, the sins are confessed on it and it's sent out. So that's not done toward God. That's for the benefit of the people. Their sins go away from them, you see. So sin is satisfied, God's wrath satisfied, rather, by the sprinkling of blood before him. And then there's that other animal, the scapegoat, the sins taken away. We call that expiation. As a matter of fact, these are both brought before us in Hebrews 9. If you'll turn back to Hebrews 9, notice just a few verses there. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, he means in heaven, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, so he's talking about old covenant religion there, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, propitiation, purify our conscience from dead works, expiation. You see, it goes both ways, Godward and manward. Purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's really a rich text, and I won't do justice to it tonight. But, you know, Christians continually need to remember our baptism and take heed to the baptism of others. Listen, brothers and sisters, we need to remember our baptisms. We need to take heed to the baptism of others because as we struggle with the ongoing sin in our lives, which all of us do, God will use baptism to assure us that he forgives all our sins and even counts us righteous solely because of the blood of Jesus, which was sprinkled before him, offered to him, even through the eternal Spirit, taking away all his wrath. Yes, we have been justified by his blood, as Paul says in Romans 5. And that will encourage us to go on serving God, knowing that we do not ever need to make ourselves acceptable to him by our works. Justification. The forgiveness of sins, we're not only forgiven through the blood of Christ, we're counted righteous by our holy God. It's not pretend. It's all based on that sacrifice of his Son. Well, Baptism also assures us that we can and will do those good works God's prepared for us. Our relationship with Him doesn't depend on our doing any good works. That's the beauty of justification. But in sanctification, we do good works, which He's prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Because we've been washed by His Spirit who grants us sanctification. Question answer 70 explains that in washing us, the Holy Spirit makes us spiritually new. He washes away our sinfulness so that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And now it begins in regeneration, right? That's really the beginning of our sanctification, our transformation. It begins with new birth. The Spirit makes us new, gives us a new heart, and brings us to faith in Christ. We call that regeneration. It continues what we typically call our sanctification, the Spirit's ongoing work of, yes, washing us and renewing us and growing us more and more into the likeness of our Savior Jesus, more and more into the image of God, so that we believers may put off our sinful ways and more walk in holiness, in new obedience. I close with those words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Christians continually need to remember our baptism and take heed to the baptism of others. Because as we struggle to walk in grateful obedience for the glory of our God and Savior, He will use baptism to assure us that He has given us that washing of regeneration by His Spirit, so that indeed we may walk in newness of life by His power. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.